Welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show, folks. This is Tony, and today on the show I have a first-time guest, Rena Groot, and I think you'll find this an encouraging message. She has a lot of really encouraging things to share in this show, so I hope you enjoy it, folks. I want to welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show for the first time Rena Groot, and you're in Canada. And I don't know if I've ever had anyone else on the show in Canada. You might be the first one.
I am from beautiful British Columbia.
Aha. And what's it like there at the moment?
It is gorgeous, sunny, lovely, beautiful. Probably a lot like New Zealand, right?
Well, I know a lot of Canadians love New Zealand and a lot of New Zealanders love Canada. So, yeah, I think in some ways it is similar from what I hear, though probably New Zealand's not quite as cold.
It's actually really warm here right now. I'm kind of in a little bit of a deserty region, but I haven't seen any snakes yet, so I'm really happy.
Aha. Yeah, well, that's one thing we don't have here in New Zealand is snakes, not even one species of snake. I had a couple of close encounters with snakes in the U.S., but it's not something that I have here in New Zealand. So very close to a rattlesnake, nearly stepped on one at one stage in America, but not in New Zealand. So maybe you could give our listeners a little bit of a background as to who you are.
So I am a school teacher, and I'm also an author and an artist. And I've been a tour manager for a few years, like in the summers, taking people on tours of Western Canada. And I have four beautiful children and a husband.
Okay, now you've written a book, and the book has just been published. Now, why did you write this book first? Or, well, what's the name of the book and why did you write it?
The book is called A Life Set Free. And I wrote this book in obedience to what I felt God asking me to do. So could I just maybe share chapter one with you, and it will help explain the background for the book?
Yes, go for it.
I started writing this book, this story, while sitting under a mosquito net in China. 2 years later, I am finally putting all the scribbly notes onto my iPad at a guest house in Haifa, Israel. It took several years for God to prepare my heart to write this story. I could not have written it sooner. It is written from a place of forgiveness, healing, wholeness, and freedom. Following God has been an incredible adventure. All glory and honor and praise to Him, now and forever. This is a true story about the love and faithfulness of God. This is the story of a life set free. I had a desperately lonely childhood. I felt abandoned, rejected, unloved. Years living in other people's homes convinced me I was the outsider, not belonging, so alone. It sounds crazy, but I am thankful. I praise God because He used everything to give me a greater heart of compassion for others. Fast forward, as a 21-year-old university student, I was disillusioned with life. I felt like there was a black, dark, empty, hollow space growing inside me. The emptiness, darkness, and hopelessness of my life overwhelmed me. I decided I had nothing to live for. It seemed suicide was better than living. I contemplated jumping out of a window on the 18th floor of an apartment building. While looking at that window, deciding what to do, I had a vision. I don't know what else to call it. It was so strange. This is hard to explain. It had been a cloudless day, but now thick clouds seemed to appear just outside the window, obscuring everything. I knew they weren't really there, yet I could see them. I could see through the clouds, and I saw a throne. I could not see His face, but I knew the one seated on the throne was Jesus. I knew He was crying for me because of the pain and sadness and brokenness of my life. He spoke, not with words I could hear, but with words that resonated inside me. Rena, this is not my plan for your life. If you turn your life over to me, I will bring more beauty out of your life than you could possibly imagine at this moment. Then, incredibly, in a split second, I saw my entire life. It was kind of like seeing a high-speed video. It was too fast to see details, yet I had the impression that it was an amazing, incredible, beautiful life. Obviously, I chose to live. This next part, the unveiling of the video, was a process. I began searching for God everywhere. He seemed to be hiding. I couldn't find him. Finally, thankfully, there was a random invitation to an obscure prayer meeting, and I found him. I was brokenhearted that I had grieved him. I repented of my sins and asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Because of his grace and mercy, I was forgiven. I became a child of God, adopted into his beautiful forever family, no longer alone. Such amazing love. If I had died that day, I would have missed out on so much he wanted to do in my life and throughout eternity. This is the story of God's amazing grace in my life. He saw a sad, lonely girl and in his great compassion and love, pulled me out of darkness into his amazing light. He has given me a hope and a future, a beautiful life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I found him, yet I am seeking him still. This is my story.
Okay, now, cool. So what is the book about, basically?
It is the story of God's faithfulness and love and just adventures he's taken me on. So each chapter is kind of like a piece all on its own, a piece of my life. So the first chapter is a life set free. Then there's my grandmother, my father, rescued, John, school, Circle Square Ranch, Chilliwack, YWAM, India, Europe, children, Haiti, Israel, China, Thailand, Mexico, Africa, Greece. And then the last two chapters are the highway of holiness and the storms of life.
Cool. Now, you've obviously been to a number of different countries, so you can probably tell our listeners a little bit about that. But also, maybe just before we get into it, you could tell them again the name of the book and where they can get it.
It's called A Life Set Free, and it's available on Amazon.
Cool. And I will put a link so people can find it in the description of
this
video. Cool.
Thank you.
Yeah, so you've been to a number of different places, and I haven't read the whole book, but I've read a fairly sizable portion of it, and you sure did have a rough upbringing, that's for real.
It was hard, yes.
And I know that the book has pictures in the shape of puzzle pieces, so yeah, that's an interesting thing as well.
Well, the reason that the graphic designer and I thought that puzzle pieces were a good idea is because my life seemed to fit into these distinct pieces. And so we thought it was kind of like pieces of a puzzle. And so we thought that it was kind of like a juxtaposition of pieces. So a friend of mine was reading my book the other day and he said, "What does juxtaposition mean?" So I said, "It's when things are placed close together with contrasting effects." So what I wrote in my book too, in the beginning of my grandmother chapter, is I used to wish I'd been given different pieces or even a different puzzle. But now I'm thankful for every moment God has given me to live. Some of the pieces are very interconnected. And then there's a bunch more writing. And then I said at the end, by the time you get to the end of this story, all the pieces will make sense. I promise you'll see a picture so amazing and beautiful that only God could have put it together.
Cool. So would you want to give our listeners a little bit of a rundown on some of those pieces of the puzzle?
Well, the pieces are like just different places that I've been in the world and just stories about what happened in each of those places. Like, for example, when we went to Romania, we were taking food and clothing behind the Iron Curtain after the nuclear disaster at Chernobyl, and just some really funny things that happened, just how we went to the border. We had a 3-day visa and we went to the border the first day at 5 a.m. and we thought, perfect, we have, you know, the whole day once we get through the border. And we didn't realize we were going to be standing at the border for 12 hours. And the border guard climbed into our vehicle and he started dismantling the vehicle. Like, he was pulling apart sections of the vehicle. It was a Volkswagen van thing, and he was unscrewing the panels. And then he turned around at one point and he said to me, "So, do you have Bibles?" And I thought, oh my goodness, he just sees the glory of God in me, right? Like, he just sees the love of God. And I was just standing there, just basking in that, thinking, oh, how wonderful, he just sees Jesus in me. And I went, no Bibles, because the missions organization that sent us said that they thought we were kind of stupid, that we'd probably end up in jail if we took Bibles. And so the next thing he did is he was unscrewing the panel again, and then he turned around and looked at me and he said, "Porno, you have sexy porno." And I went, "What? No." Like, just my lovely feeling of, oh, he sees the love of God in me just dissipated. And I thought, huh, pride comes before a fall, right? So it was really bad. But he took us to on some adventures. Like one of the things that happened in Romania is like we had been told that Ceausescu, the leader of the country, was putting Christians in prison at that time, and he was putting whole families into prison. And so as we were driving along, I saw this group of people on the hillside, and they honestly looked like there was a glow about them, and it was men, women, and children, and it looked like they were picking rocks. And the very suspicious thing was that there were soldiers standing there with rifles, and I thought, okay, this must be what, you know, we'd heard about. So I just snapped a picture as we drove by, you know, and the guards looked at me, but I thought, well, too bad, you can't do anything because we're driving past, right? And then we got about, I don't know how far down the road, but just a ways down the road, and the road had been barricaded, and we had to turn around and come back. And so, of course, there was a guard standing on the road with his rifle waiting for us. And so we stopped, and he came up to my window, and he said, "Photo, you have photo." And so I opened my purse up, and I was showing him my passport picture and pictures that were in my wallet. And he was just getting more and more frustrated with me. And then he went and got this other fellow that I guess he figured, you know, would be able to speak English better. But the other guy just stood there going, "Photo, photo," you know, the same situation. Yeah. So I showed him all my pictures. And then the first guy got so mad, like he was just spitting mad. He just turned to me and he went, "Pass." And he, you know, motioned with his arm that we were supposed to drive off. And as we were driving off, I thought, the poor guy, we're probably going to be just a little ways down the road, and he's going to think, huh, so why didn't I just tell her to get out of the vehicle? And then I would have just seen her camera on the floor. And, you know, so, I mean, God protected us, right?
Mm, yeah.
So pretty amazing.
What year would that have been?
Oh, my goodness. That was probably 86, somewhere around there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So before the Iron Curtain fell, yeah, just so people realize.
It was before it fell.
Yeah.
Yes. Mm. Yeah. So we went through like Checkpoint Charlie, and they have they had a tank up on a huge platform, kind of with the turret facing down, pointing like at the guard and the guardhouse where you had to stop. So it looked like the tank was pointing right at your car. It was all an intimidation thing. Yeah, it was pretty fun.
Okay. Now, what about is window scene? What can you tell us about that?
Well, I didn't put this in the book because I didn't want to start any controversy. But after I thought about it, I thought, you know, maybe this is going to help someone if I talk about this. Because what I had done as a young teenager is I had opened the door to the demonic realm in my life. And I had asked my auntie mom, I called my auntie mom because she was like a mom. I asked Alice for an Ouija board for my 16th birthday, which I think started things. Then I went to Montreal on a student exchange in grade 11, and we went into this occult kind of a store, and I stole tarot cards from this occult bookstore, which was a further vehicle of darkness. And then the last straw that I think kind of really capped things off was when I took a yoga class when I was in university, when I was 21 years old. I took it for about 6 months. And that's when I thought it was just going to be a lovely exercise class, but that's when the blackness started growing in my chest. I felt like this hole in my chest, and it was black, and I felt like it was growing, and it was going to totally envelop me. And it was the scariest thing. And I remember the instructor told us that there was a serpent coiled at the base of our spine. Like, that should have been my first warning that, hey, this isn't good. But anyways, she called it a life force or a kundalini spirit. And she taught us how to stretch into various yoga poses. She taught us how to breathe in a certain way. She taught us about meditation and like supposedly emptying your mind or whatever. And so I just had that sense at that time that this black hole was going to continue growing and totally fill me with darkness. And I felt like I wasn't going to care about anyone or anything if that happened. And so that was why basically I was standing fairly close to the window, deciding, you know, whether I should jump or not, because I thought, I don't want to get to that point where my life is just totally filled with blackness. It just sounds too ugly and evil, and I don't want that. So this is really going to sound crazy too. Like the blackness was in the center of my chest. And when I was standing back from the window, maybe, I don't know, 10 feet or something from the window, I felt like I was being pulled to the window. And the pull, I only realized this the other night when I thought about it more, was actually from that spot. Like I was being pulled by the darkness, and I was being pulled towards the window. And I almost had to grab onto a chair, just, you know, saying, I'm still deciding. I'm not sure what I'm wanting to do here. Like I haven't made up my mind if I want to jump or not. And then I also had the feeling at that moment that if I allowed myself to get too close to the window, that I was going to be pushed. And I felt like, you know, the presence of evil was so strong. So since then, I have wondered if some suicides are actually not suicides, if they're actually demonic murders, where someone may be standing on a bridge or something and thinking, should I jump or shouldn't I? And some demonic presence just gave them the little push over the edge. So, and that's the point when I started noticing the clouds outside the window, the ones that weren't really there, and the throne that I shouldn't have been able to see because of the thick clouds, and the man on the throne whose face I shouldn't have been able to see because of the clouds, but I knew he was crying. So the whole situation was so surreal, but it was a huge, huge turning point in my life. So if Jesus had not intervened at that moment, I would not be talking to you right now. So I just wanted to tell your listeners that if you allow anything from the enemy into your life, he will use it to try to destroy you. And if you don't repent and turn from the darkness, it will eventually separate you from God forever. So I just want you to know that no sin is so luscious that it's worth being separated from all that is beautiful, pure, holy, and lovely for all eternity. The stakes are way too high. So what happened after that is people prayed with me that God would set me free, but Satan does not give up his trophies easily, and I was his trophy. It took weeks and weeks of repenting, crying, renouncing my involvement in the occult, years of walking close to God before I was finally set free. So just so you know, if you're in this situation, you must submit to God. You must resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So thank Jesus that he has cleansed you by his blood and he has made you a new creation once you repent. And ask God to show you if there's anything he wants you to get rid of. I threw out so many things out of my apartment that needed to be purged from my life. You may have books that you need to throw out, jewelry, art objects like tribal masks, Buddhas. You might have games, magazines. It's not worth holding on to anything that will separate you from God.
Yeah, and you made a really good point about people committing suicide and if it's a demonic murder. Well, you know, I can go back to when I was 17 years old, and personally I had an encounter with a demonic being, and I was being strangled. And honestly, if I hadn't prayed, hadn't started reciting the Lord's Prayer in my head at the time, I believe I would have died. Probably would have been one of those people that dies in your sleep unexplainedly. I was being suffocated, and I could see the thing as well. It was suffocating me. I could physically see it. And that was the scariest thing that ever happened to me. So, yeah, maybe suicides and also, you know, those kind of unexplained deaths. I wonder how many of them, because I personally, from my own experience, I don't believe I would have survived had I not prayed. So anyway, that's a bit of a sidetrack, but
No, it's a great, great sidetrack. I'm really glad that you had the sense to call out to God, like to pray, and so praise God you were spared.
Yeah, and I wasn't a Christian at the time, and I'd had a kind of occult involvement, not on a hugely deep level, but I had a big interest in it at the time, and you know, I'm sure that opened me up to it, plus where I was living. It's too long a story to go into now, but it just resonated with me when you said that, because I can relate to, you know, my own life when it happened. And talking about, I mean, your life, you definitely had a pretty rough upbringing, and it's no wonder that you struggled.
Well, I think just even though I wasn't like deeply into the occult or anything, I just opened a door, and that's all Satan needs. He just needs a door opened, and then he'll kick it open. So, like his goal is to destroy us.
Yeah, that's true. Yep. Okay, now you've been to, you know, other countries as well. What about China? Well, you've been there and something happened there too that changed your direction.
China was amazing. God opened so many doors for me to share with people and have people come to the Lord. It was incredible. But there was one thing there that happened that I didn't mention in my book because I just thought, you know, it's kind of controversial also, but I just felt like I should share it today. So China was my escape from what I thought was a miserable, intolerable situation. So I will spare you the details. But while in China, I had a lot of evenings where I had really nothing to do. I was teaching high school there at an international school. And so in the evenings, I was just off on my own. So I was drawn to the videos that talked about people that had died and experienced heaven or hell and returned to tell us about it. So one of the stories that I watched was about a man who died, and he briefly saw heaven, and then he was brought by an angel to the mouth of hell. And when I wrote mouth of hell, I thought, that sounds funny. Why am I saying mouth? And then I looked at in the Bible, it says in Isaiah 5:14, hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, like just looking for more people to devour, right? So the man said that what he saw at the mouth of hell was unspeakably horrible. He could see the blackness. He could hear the cries of people screaming to be rescued. He felt the horror and the permanence of the situation. So the angel then turned to the man and said, if the books on your life were closed at this moment, this is where you would spend eternity. The man was shocked. He told the angel that was impossible. He said, I'm a Christian. The angel replied, because you have not forgiven your wife, God cannot forgive you. The angel reminded the man about the verses in the Lord's Prayer that says, if you forgive others for the wrongs they do to you, your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 6:14 to 15. So I've shared that with a couple of friends, and they've said that they don't think that what I'm saying is theologically correct, which is part of the reason I didn't put it in the book. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, it makes sense. Like if you don't forgive others, you're holding unforgiveness against someone else, then how can God possibly forgive us, right? And so that video hit me really hard. I thought, could I really miss heaven because I was not willing to forgive someone that hurt me? And I thought, you know what? It's not worth the risk. Life is brief. We are a vapor. Eternity is forever. And I thought holding unforgiveness in my heart, no matter how justified I felt it might be, was not worth the horror of possibly being separated from God and his love forever.
Yes, that's a pretty good point. Yep. So basically, you've been, well, to a few other countries. Like, I'm interested to know, you weren't that long ago in Israel. What were you doing there? Or how, you know, what was that like?
Well, when I've gone to Israel, I've volunteered a couple times with Sar-El. It's called Volunteers for Israel, and you end up working on a moshav, which is a collective farm. You could end up working in a hospital, helping burn victims like that. These are all the things I was told that, you know, I could possibly be doing. But as far as I can tell, Sar-El seems to be mostly just putting people on army bases and having them volunteer there. So I volunteered there. I felt like I was being part of helping and blessing Israel, which I thought was really important. And I volunteered at a guest house that I'm not supposed to name because there's a possibility that they could get in trouble for being a messianic guest house. And just experience God's goodness, just traveling Israel and just meeting people. And it was pretty amazing.
What about Africa? Really, you've been there too, haven't you?
Yeah, Africa was really cool. I went there with international messengers, and I went there as the Canadian team. There was only me on the Canadian team, and there were four people on the American team. And we went to Uganda, and we were helping with a youth camp. So there were 50 youth from basically a slum area that we were reaching out to, and like really lovely young men and women that were like maybe 13 to 26 or something like that. They were all in this youth group. And so we went to the African Children's Choir campsite because that's, or compound, because that's where we had rented the space. And we just had amazing times of, you know, telling them about God and having them grow deeper in the Lord. And so one of the girls that was in my group, so the five of us each had a group of 10 kids that we kind of mentored and looked after for the week and had Bible studies with and everything. And so one of the girls that was in my group, Shakira, told me that it was her dream to go and be a school teacher. And it's not like she came up with it herself and just was asking me for help or anything. Like I had said to them, to all of them, like, what is your dream? If God opened the doors for you and anything was possible, what would you want? And so she said she wanted to be a teacher. And it just really hit me. I thought, you know, it's only a couple $100 for her to do a semester. It's not a big deal. I'm sure I can help her. And so I arranged with her to meet with her before or after church this one Sunday. And we were going to go for coffee and talk about how I could help her. And so anyways, on the way there, I went to the bank machine and I thought I'll just get some money like for the offering or coffee and all this stuff. And I was horrified to find out that I didn't even have enough money for a cup of coffee. Like I'd just been spending there. And so at church, I said to her, Shakira, I'm really, really sorry, but I don't think I can help you. And like, she was so gracious and she said she understood. And thankfully I'd already paid for my guest house, my stay at the guest house and my food, you know, my breakfast and dinners were paid for the 2 months that I was there. So I was okay that way, but I was so sad that I couldn't help Shakira. And so the fellow that ran the guest house asked me if I'd like to go to church with the people that lived there that were going to this church this one night, that same night. And so I said, I'd love to go. So when we went there, this was so amazing. It was like thousands and thousands of people walking around this great big compound and they're all, you know, praising God and everything. And it was, to me, it was like a little taste of heaven, right? I thought, this is so incredible. And so what they did is they would ask the people that were visiting there from other countries just to come up and say a greeting. So I was asked to come up and I told them that I heard that they pray for Israel. And I told them that I'm of Jewish descent. And so I just wanted to thank them on behalf of Israel. And I said that God will bless you because he said, I will bless those that bless Israel. I will curse those that curse Israel. So I said, you're under the blessing of God. So I'm just really thankful for you. And then I just quickly got off the platform because I thought this is a little scary, right? Because this was being broadcast like all over Africa, maybe all over the world. There was this miracle center place. So anyways, right after that, the pastor said, okay, I want all of you just to call out to God and ask for just a need in your life. And I was thinking, I don't really need anything. And then I was thinking, oh, Shakira needs something. She needs money for school. So I just started praying and saying, God, you know, could you please provide for Shakira? Like, can you somehow give her the money, give me the money to give her? Just please do something. And so right after that, the pastor got up and he said, I want that Jewish woman from Canada to come back up here again. And it was funny. It was almost like the parting of the Red Sea. Like all these people just moved to the side. They all seemed to know where I was. And then I walked up and got on the platform and there was an envelope on the podium. And he said, God told me that's for you. So I took the envelope and then he said, will you pray for Uganda? And I was, you know, like, dear God, why am I on here? You know, standing on this podium platform. Ah, anyways, I prayed and I asked, you know, God to pour out his spirit on Uganda, bless, you know, the people, just whatever. And then got off the platform and then I looked in the envelope and there was a million Ugandan shillings, which sounds huge, but it was like about $350 Canadian or something, which was more than enough for Shakira to go to school. So it was almost like it was a hot envelope. Like I didn't want to hang on to it. I knew it wasn't mine.
Yeah.
So I wrote on the front of it, to Shakira, love from Jesus. And then when I got home, I called her and I said, Shakira, are you available to go for coffee tomorrow morning? She probably thought, well, I don't know why, but yeah, just, well, obviously to be with me would be fun, right? But anyways, I said, when we met the next morning for coffee, I said, you know, God's really done something amazing here. And I handed her this envelope to Shakira, love from Jesus. And she opened it and she just basically almost cried. And, you know, she said that she had been meeting with someone the night before while I was at the church, and they were praying together that God would please provide for her.
Wow.
So she's in school learning to be a teacher. And the cool thing was, is I ended up going to visit an orphanage called the Happy Totos. And God just opened up miracles there. Like, I was able to start a GoFundMe for them and have, in a year, have raised almost $20,000 for them. And they now have a well. They used to drink water out of this cholera-infested pond. And now they have a well. They have a cow. They have so many things that God has just so multiplied for them and blessed them. And then the cool thing is another thing I did there is I was helping with street children this one day, and I was asked to be the speaker. And so I shared with this little group of street kids, you know, just looking at these kids, I was heartbroken. Like, they're kids that are just like sniffing airplane fuel and just really not having a good life, right?
Yeah.
And so in this huge room full of mostly, well, all boys, there was one little girl, like 16-year-old girl. And I thought, okay, this is wrong. Why is she here? You know, like, she should not be living on the street. And anyway, she came up after the meeting and handed me a piece of paper. She'd written me a note, and it said that us street kids will never forget you. Thank you for coming. And I thought, I've really done nothing. Like, why will you never forget me? That's kind of ridiculous. But anyways, God would not let that girl out of my heart. Like, I just kept thinking about her. So I phoned Kasi from the Happy Totos and said, how would you like to have another orphan come live there? So guess what? She lives at the orphanage now. She was rescued off the street, and it was just a God thing. But the really cool thing too, I mean, that was cool, but I was going out there and, you know, picking her up, and the man from the guest house was the one that was driving us out there. And so we were going to pick up, her name is Shadria. So we were going to pick up Shadria and take her to the orphanage. But I thought, you know, maybe she's a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, I'm this white woman, and, you know, she doesn't know me, and maybe she doesn't feel safe. And so I thought, I'll ask Shakira if she'll come with us. So Shakira was driving with us, and we picked up Shadria, went to the orphanage. And on the way, I said, Shakira, if they ask you to stay for the week that I'm here, will you stay? And she said, oh, of course. And so when we got there, I said, Kasi, could Shakira stay? And he said, of course. So we had this amazing time where I was speaking in the school, because they have an orphanage and a school. So I was speaking in the orphanage, and Shakira was translating into Lugandan for me. And just listening to her translate was amazing. She was so animated. And I just looked at her and thought, girl, you are such a teacher. Like, this is in you, right?
Yeah.
So yeah, it was so amazing.
Wow, that's a really cool story. What was your impression of Uganda and Africa in general? I'm just interested. It's not somewhere I've sort of likely to go, so just interested in, you know, what your thoughts on the place are.
It was heartbreaking. Like, the people that I saw either lived in extreme wealth or extreme poverty. And there was a place that the church said that they would send out teams to minister into another slum. I thought we were already in the slum. And they said, no, there's a place that's much worse, and we won't even take you there. They said it was not even safe to go there. They couldn't even wear a watch or take a cell phone or anything. Like, they could be in trouble. Like, it was really sad to see how people lived in just such abject poverty, and how they, without God, you know, they were just in such dire circumstances. That's kind of how I felt about Haiti also. Like, I just felt like Haiti was such a sad place because the people were so devoid of beauty, and, you know, like, their lives were ugly. They lived in like shacks with barbed wire all around them, and, you know, lived in dirt compounds, and you just saw the fear and the terror in their eyes. And, you know, there's so many places in the world that I just think, Lord, you just need to intervene and move in by your Spirit and just do amazing things, because these people are lost, so lost without you.
So Haiti, of course, you know, that's well known to be a center of voodoo. And, you know, I guess that probably has an impact on the plays. But
exactly. You're absolutely right.
And what about Uganda? Is it same? Is there a lot of witchcraft there?
There's a lot of witchcraft. Like, okay, so Kasi has this orphanage, and he has like an orphan house where half his boys, half his girls, there's mums living in there, like looking after the children and, you know, being a mum to them. But he also has a house that he lives in with his wife and his daughter and his adult daughter. And that's where they keep the kids that are under special protection. And so one of the girls, her name is Peace. She's now 12 years old. And when she was 3 years old, the police called Kasi and asked if he would take her. And they said that she was found in the jungle in a sack when she was 3 years old. The father was a witch doctor. He had just killed the mother. And he was saving the little girl in a sack to be used as a human sacrifice.
Wow.
Yeah. And so a lady was out looking for firewood, I guess, and found this little girl and took her to the police. And so Kasi's received a number of children from really, really hard situations that he's just opened his home and welcomed them.
Yeah, that is pretty heartbreaking. And especially, like you say, because there are extreme wealthy people that really don't care also in those countries.
Yeah. Yeah, compared to Uganda, I think any of us in the West look wealthy, you know, compared to the people that are living in poverty. Well, what I wanted to do is I wanted to read you a comment that someone wrote to me, well, wrote and put on their Facebook about my book. Would that be okay?
Yes, go for it.
So this lady named June Weingartner White has given me permission to share her comment. She posted this on her Facebook page. She said, "I'm blessed to have many friends who are authors. One of them is a lady named Rena Groot. She has just finished writing a book called A Life Set Free, a true story about the love and faithfulness of God. I ordered the Kindle version on Amazon, but I never could get it properly downloaded. The first time I've ever had a problem with a download. I tried a few times and just quit. The book wasn't expensive, so I wasn't too upset I couldn't read it. I knew Rena, and I figured the book would be good, but I already had several projects I'm working on, including other books to read. But I kept having a nagging feeling about the book, so I went back to Amazon with the idea of buying it all over again to get a new download. Amazon politely reminded me I had already bought the book and wouldn't let me buy another copy. So instead of reading it on my tablet, I decided to read it on the Kindle Cloud Reader. Once I got started, I couldn't stop until I finished." And so many people have said that. They said they could not put it down.
Mm.
"It was easy to see why the enemy was making it difficult for me to read." And then I love this part that she wrote. This was so sweet. I actually cried when I read it. She said, "The only people this book will appeal to is women who are longing to be used by God. Women who always wanted to do missionary work but didn't know where to start. Women who have lost many people they love. Women who have been abused as children. Women who never felt loved or wanted. Women who have been abandoned. Women who have considered suicide. Women who are willing to put God and family first in their lives. Women who are not one and done, but constantly looking for God's next assignment in their lives. And men who are willing to trust that God speaks to their wives too. I've enjoyed the Kindle version of this book so much, I'm going to order a hard copy too, because you can't see the pictures that go with the stories on the Kindle version. So check it out on Amazon." She said, "Rena has an easy-to-read, unsophisticated, down-to-earth style of writing. That may be because she's a teacher and a homeschooling mom. I'm sure you'll love her story."
Wow, that's great. That's a great recommendation. Yeah. Awesome.
I know. I thought it was beautiful.
Yes, totally. Yep. And have you got any like sort of more thoughts or what's your future direction and what's really important to you to get across to people?
Well, my future direction is I've just applied to be a disaster relief chaplain. I went to a flood scene last year in Grand Forks, where homes were basically destroyed, and I helped for a week with disaster relief. And one of the chaplains there said that I should apply to be a chaplain. And so actually my husband and I have both applied. So we'll see where that leads. It's where you basically are deployed, they call it, anywhere in the world where there's a disaster. and you basically talk to the people that are, you know, victims. You encourage them, you pray with them, you give them a Bible, maybe even have the opportunity to lead them to the Lord. And I just feel like that would be such an incredible thing to do. My husband used to be a firefighter, and he was a chaplain in the fire department, and he was also a pastor. So it would be a shoe-in for him. It would be easy for him. I'd probably have to work harder at it, but I think that that would be a really cool thing to do.
Yeah, yeah, that does sound, well, it sounds challenging, that's for sure. But then it sounds like your life's been full of those.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Yeah. What about any final thoughts? Yeah, what are you wanting to get across to people?
Well, I was thinking I'd like to end this interview with the final pages of the chapter from the final chapter of my book called The Storms of Life.
Yep, sounds good.
Okay, so when the storms of life come crashing around you, and they will, praise God, because you are being transformed into the image of Christ. How amazing is that? God loves you. He promises to never leave you or forsake you. He is with you always, even to the ends of the earth. This is for you, even to New Zealand. You can trust him. He will not give you anything beyond what you can endure. Do not trust in your own strength. Only God can keep you safe in the storms. He is the only one with the authority to speak to the storms and say, peace, be still. And then I said, I hope my story of a life sets free helps you to have a bigger picture of God's incredible mercy and kindness. I pray you will be encouraged to love and trust him more. I hope you have gained a deeper sense of the love of God and your incredible value to him. I look forward to meeting you in heaven and hearing your stories about God's amazing grace in your life. I pray you will dwell in the secret place of the Most High under the shadow of the Almighty, and that you will forgive as you have been forgiven. May the love of God fill your heart so you will exude his love to others. May you have compassion on those who are walking in darkness. May your light shine so brightly others will see Jesus. Your life has an eternal purpose. You cannot see it all now, but I know by God's word that your life is amazing. Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You are an infinitely precious treasure to God. I pray God will encourage you and bring beauty where there may have been ashes in your life. I pray yours will be a life set free so that all of God's highest and holiest and most beautiful plans for your life will be fulfilled. The final chapter of our lives has not been written yet. The puzzle pieces are all still being placed. I am trusting God that the final chapters of our lives will be amazingly beautiful for his glory. One day the trials, the hardships, and the evil of this present existence will be over. One day the kingdom will come and the king will rule and reign in righteousness. One day you will see him in his beauty and majesty. One day soon there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more evil, no more babies being slaughtered, no more children being abused. No more racial conflicts, no more religious persecution, no more poverty, no more selling of people's bodies and souls, no more human depravity and man's evil hearts. We will be like him, and it will be more beautiful and amazing than we could ever imagine. So, the most important thing in the universe is knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Everything else is irrelevant in comparison. Call on him, you will be saved. Your story can be of a life set free. Trust him. He loves you. I hope to see you in heaven, beloved.
That's really awesome. You know, like I just listening to this and I was thinking, man, maybe a good way to close out this show, if you don't mind, is maybe to actually pray for those listening. Would you mind doing that?
I would love to.
Awesome. Go for it when you're ready.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the precious people who are listening to this broadcast. Lord, I just pray that you would work in their hearts and in their lives, that you would establish your purposes and your plans for them. I pray, Lord, that any inroads the enemy has made into their lives would be exposed and removed. Lord, that you would set them free, that theirs would be lives that would be honoring and glorifying to you for your kingdom, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Rena. That was a really uplifting and encouraging interview. And I hope people will go and buy your book. Just tell them one more time the name of it and where they get it.
It's called A Life Set Free, and it's available on Amazon.
And I'll put the link in the description. So thank you very much.
Thank you so much.
And thank you,
God
too.
God bless you.
God bless you as well.
Bye now.
Folks, don't forget to like this video if you're watching it on YouTube. And, of course, you can find the shows on YouTube, on iTunes, and also on our website, aminutetomidnight.com. Don't forget to go visit our website. And you can also donate to A Minute to Midnight on the website if you want. Since we do run A Minute to Midnight 100% by donations, your help is greatly appreciated. Really do appreciate it when people help through donating. And also the music is all written, played and recorded by me, and you can download free music on the website as well. And we do put articles on there as well as shows. You can find well-written articles on the A Minute to Midnight website as well. So it's a good reason to go check it out. And we do have a forum on there if you want to join that too. You're welcome to join and to get involved in some of the conversations going on there. And we do have an A Minute to Midnight Facebook group too. So that's about it for today's show. I hope you enjoyed it. Should be back with another show in a few days' time. So we will catch you then. God bless in the meantime.